We're going to take a few moments to pray before we get into the message. If you would join me as we lift up our children's ministry. Right now, there are 17 kids and 9 adults in Philly on the annual children's ministry mission trip. We also have several of our members down in Peru on a SALT mission trip, which actually I'll be joining them later tonight. And then, of course, we should be praying for our election coming up this week. So please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather so freely and so publicly to worship you, to study your word, to fellowship with one another, to be the body of Christ. Lord, we lift up our children's ministry. We thank you that we have a children's ministry that kids are so excited to be a part of. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to give them safety on their mission trip to Philly, that you would help them not only to have done incredible work and service this weekend, but to have learned incredible lessons that they'll be able to apply to the rest of their lives. Lord, we lift up our team in Peru, that you would continue to give them safety, that you would give words and wisdom as it ministers to pastors and church leaders down there. And Lord, we lift up our nation, that as we come into this election cycle and the voting day, that you would, as a nation, give us the grace and love to interact with one another in ways that honor you, that regardless of whether the election turns out the way we as individuals vote or don't vote, that you would still give us the wisdom to continue the long traditions of our great country of being able to have transitions in government peacefully, Lord. For your honor and your glory, amen. We are in the final week in a series called Family Matters. And the focal point of the series is the church body as a whole, our church family. You might see Family Matters and think it's a parenting sermon series. It's not. We did have a week talking about the relationships between parents and their children, but really the point of the series is to be looking at the different relationships that intersect in the church body and how God calls us to be interacting and pursuing Him together. So over the course of it, we've looked at older and younger adults. We've looked at singles. We've looked at husbands and wives. We've looked at parents and children. We've looked at leaders in the congregation, immature and mature believers. Last week, we looked at students in the church and how does our church impact younger generations. This final week, we're looking at a little bit more big picture. How do each of us as individuals relate to the church body as a whole? That as a body, Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, the local congregation, how are we called to be the church together? How are our relationships supposed to be according to Scripture? We talk sometimes about membership in our church and that we invite people to be members of our church. What's that about? Is it because the pastors and the deacons are trying to hit certain number goals? Or is it something deeper to that, that it's not about hitting number goals, that maybe there's something deeper to it, that there's something that we are called to be a part of as believers, that is truly for your good and your benefit and your pursuit of God. We, as individuals, are wired for relationships. God literally designed us to want relationships with other people. And because of that, sometimes we'll go to great lengths to be accepted. You know, that one of the fears that many people have is of being lonely, of being isolated. And so we'll do all sorts of things to be included, to be connected to others. I was flashing back to high school because that's always a rewarding set of memories. And I still have it, but there was an album I used to listen to all the time, One Bad Pig. It was, I kid you not, a Christian punk band with lots of screaming and guitars, and this is their hit album, Swine Flu. The title track was a song, Swine Flu, because the premise was we're all pigs in our sin, and then Jesus saves us, and we fly to heaven. And they screamed it over and over. And there were two reasons why I liked this album. Not for the music. One, because my friends all had it, so it gave connection. And two, none of the adults in my life liked it. So it was a win-win on either front there. I pulled something out the other day. My kids were stunned. So I thought, well, we're all one big family. We should share this moment together. I pulled these out, and my one son said, are those? Oh, yeah. I like this worship service way more than 9 o'clock. They were just confused. My son said, Dad, what are those? Are those pajamas? I said, no, man. These were my pants. I wore these to high school. They were cool. Then one of them said, well, are you going to wear it to church on Sunday, Dad? I said, they're baggy, but they're not that baggy. And then they were making fun of me, and I was like, yeah, because bottle flipping and dabbing is going to be so cool 25 years from now. Like, yeah. So it's funny, some of the things we do to be included, to be connected, but sometimes there's a lot of pain to that too. You know, that there's more serious things that we sometimes do, relationships that are harmful, the connections that we make that are damaging to ourselves because there's just this internal hunger for connection, for a depth of relationship that for many people, they don't truly find. Right? And we see that cropping up in so many different ways in our country and in our culture. In Genesis 2 and 3, we see that God literally designed us to have this perfect relationship with Him. That when we look at the Garden of Eden narrative, and He talks about how that it's not good. In all of creation, the only thing that was not good, that man was alone. And then it progresses to the point where there's a sin and there's a fall. And sometimes it's easy to read Genesis chapter 3 and focus on the sin of Adam and Eve and the separation from God. But if you actually stop for a moment and think about it, God showed up in the garden. That God, He showed up and He was walking through the garden looking for them, calling for them. They were hiding because of their sin. But they weren't shocked that He was there. Right, that something about how the relationship was between Adam and Eve and God before the fall meant that God appearing in the garden and walking with them and spending time with them was just normal. That was just life before sin. That they were literally designed to have this relationship in place between them and God. And when they sinned, and that created that barrier that disrupted that relationship, the fallout has been for generations since. But the message, the reoccurring message throughout Scripture is that the answer is found in restoring that connection with God. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it reads that God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That God has called us into fellowship with Christ. God has called us in a relationship with Christ. That we were designed for this relationship, and we only find true restoration and healing through that relationship. But Christ also established His church here on earth. during this in-between time between when he provided the way of salvation and his eventual return, where things are made right again and we're restored to that perfect sinless state with God. That in the meantime, the church is here. And as we look through Scripture, we begin to get this picture that the church, not the building, but the individual believers, become this very visible, tangible demonstration of God's love, His grace, His forgiveness, of what that perfect relationship with God is meant to be. The closest thing that we can see of it on earth should be the relationship between believers in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, we're going to look at a couple verses in particular, but the overview is that in chapter 12, Paul lays out this case that the church is like the body. It's all different parts, but one body that functions together. And that as this one body functions together, incredible things happen. And then he goes from that into chapter 13, which gets quoted a lot in weddings, the love chapter, love is patient, love is kind, love, 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 love. All married people kind of pretended it was just for them and in weddings, but the context was that passage was written to a church that was experiencing disunity. And Paul is going, no. You're missing the point. You guys are one body. You're all different parts functioning together to accomplish it. That God, in His wisdom, gifted and enabled you all differently so that you would form one perfect body known for its love and how you interact with one another. And so chapter 13 starts to lay out all of the different ways that believers are to be known for their love for one another. I heard one writer said, maybe church business meetings should always lead off with a reading of 1 Corinthians 13. And I thought, oh, snap. So November 17th, we have it. But there's one part of it in particular that always just jumps out at me. That when I think of the church, I go, this is such a big part of what it is to be in the church. That Christians can do because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that other parts of our world can do imperfectly, but never to the degree that a church following and honoring God can do to a much deeper level. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 12, 26 and 27, it reads, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. He's just hammering home this point. You are one body. And if a part of the body is happy, all of the body is happy. And if a part of the body is suffering, the body suffers. We get that. I have sons. If I step on a Lego at 3 a.m, the whole body suffers. Like the agony ripples up through, right? And that's laughable, but we get what it means when this analogy he's using, that the body is separate parts, but it functions together. I grew up in church. I was a pastor's kid. I had perfect attendance in Sunday school and church. Against my will, but I had perfect attendance. I got all the stickers, got all the things, and so I just kind of grew up taking things for granted. That I think sometimes part of the point of today is to go, hey, let's not assume that everyone in this room gets the full depth of what it is to be in a church, that what it is God has called us to, right? For me, I just grew up going, of course, when my family is moving, a whole bunch of people from the church show up and help, right? Of course, when my parents had a crisis or something was going on or somebody had to go to the hospital, of course there were people at the church they could call that would help out. Like, that's just what you do. Of course, these Christians were friends, we're family, we're together, we do all these things. Of course, they're there for us. When when I was 16, my family's house burned to the ground. And we were living in South America at the time, but I was even after growing up in the church, I was blown away by the response of the church, of other Christians, just stepping in and helping and supporting and providing places to live and clothes and resources and all of these things. That I've gotten you. I have four boys, so we end up in the emergency room from time to time. It's not a surprise to my wife or I anymore when somebody else from the church shows up 15 or 20 minutes later to be there to just quietly support us and pray for us. And our anxiety and concern for whichever one of our sons landed us there that time. Right? And there's also this rejoicing aspect to it. I've grown up being used to, of course, when I get good news, my fellow believers are excited about it as well. That when one of our children was born healthy and we would show up at church and celebrate, and of course everybody was rejoicing with us. That years ago, this church, when my father-in-law had a cancer struggle and was battling with it, I remember contacting the senior pastor and saying, because we lived a distance away, and just going, hey, this is going on. You know, please, nobody knew in this body yet. And I ratted him out. And everything in me was hoping, I hope that Brandywine is the type of church that steps in and suffers with each other when people are suffering. And people rallied around my in-laws in such a powerful way that it just moved my wife and I from a distance long before I was a pastor at this church to see that happen. When we think of rejoicing, my son number three, Noah, I didn't clear this with him, but he's the one of the four that gets excited about me mentioning him in church. So they take after me. So for years, he's had this struggle. It's a condition called localized scleroderma. It causes scarring of the skin. It's very serious. And in God's providence, he brought us to an area that has neighboring one of the premier hospitals in the world with doctors that specialize in this kind of rare condition. And for 8 years, he was at AI almost monthly. Blood work, super high dosages of powerful medicines that had serious side effects and just an ongoing battle. And it just wasn't a surprise to our family growing up in church that, of course, members of this body rallied around us and were supportive and did incredible things. Yeah, Carl Jones, I can't believe I'm going to say something nice about him in public. Like, just zeroed in on Noah. I'm gonna love this kid and value this kid because he is going through a rough time. The parents were just moved by that, right? My wife was talking to me about how Jerry Panabaker, every week for 8 years, every time he saw her, how's Noah doing? I'm praying for him, praying for Noah. How's he doing? And after 8 years, we had the most incredible doctor's visit. We went in and it can come back. It's in his system for life, but it flares up, it goes away, it comes back. The doctor told us it looks like it's dormant. It looks like this particular round has run its course, and he could go the rest of his life without it flaring up again. It could come back again, but for the time being, he was off the medicines, off the treatments, off the doctor's visits, off all the different things. And for my wife and I, we were so happy, but I don't doubt for a moment there were other believers in this church that were just as happy and joyful as we were at that news. Heather was telling me that she was so excited when we got that verdict, that prognosis. She wanted to see Jerry again. She was looking forward to the next week that Jerry Panabaker comes up and asks how Noah is doing so she could share the news, so that he could rejoice with us as well. And these are the kind of moments that you grow up in a church and you're involved in a church and you're plugged in, and it's so much more than 1 hour in this room a couple times a month. right? Through all the relational connections and the depth and the things, and you go, oh, this is a glimpse of what heaven is meant to be, of what God intends for believers to be. I shared a story 3 years ago in a message, and I think the statute of limitations is up. I can give it again. Before I came here, I was a youth pastor in Maine, and I worked with this group of kids, and a lot of the kids in the group up there came from very broken or troubled backgrounds. Many of them didn't have one or even both parents in the picture. There were a lot of drugs and alcohol, and it was the number of kids in the group with police records, and most of them were between 7th and 10th grade. It was just, they had a challenging background, low income, a lot of hardship, and an opportunity came for us to take the group to Six Flags Park. It was like 6 or 7 hours away. And we were going to go for a weekend, have 2 days in the park, camp out. And I was so excited to take these, because they'd never been, none of them had ever been anywhere like that. And so we go, and we had made the plans, and here's where we check in, here's what we do, and here's where we go. And we went to the park, and it was an incredible, incredible blast. I made a few poor decisions. I went on a roller coaster with a kid. That wasn't the poor decision, but there were no lines. So when we finished the coaster, he was like, let's go again. And I said, okay. And we did, and we got off, and I was like, whoa. Back-to-back is not great. And he was like, we got to go again, McNutt. That one over there doesn't have a line. I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's been like 15 minutes and two coasters. I need some time. Maybe you just go on that one. He was like, yeah, it's cool. I'm used to doing things by myself. I was like, yeah, right? I was like, ah, come on, man. That's not cool. So I went on the roller coaster with him. And it was not a good decision. I had to do some cleaning after. So I learned, don't do three roller coasters in less than 30 minutes if you're me. But at the end of the weekend, we're in the church van, we're driving back up to Maine, and everybody's gushing about how everybody had an incredible time. All right, we all had an amazing weekend. Everybody's talking about it. And so then I asked the question, because we're trying to fill 6 hours, what was your favorite ride? What was your favorite ride? So they're all, oh, that's a tough question, right? So we're agonizing. Was it Batman? Was it Superman? Was it this? And they're going around, they're sharing. And I realized Jeff and Chris hadn't said their favorite ride yet. So it was Jeff, Chris, what was your favorite ride? Oh, I don't know, man. There's so many to choose from. What do you even say? I was like, come on, man. You got to have a favorite. Everybody's got a favorite. What was your favorite ride? And they kept hemming and hawing, and I was like, all right, let me help you out. What rides did you go on? I'll tell you which one your favorite is. I'm helpful. And they hemmed and they hawed, and finally they said, well, you know, we spent all of our money on the tickets to get in the park. We didn't have any money for any of the rides. And I just, like, I felt sick to my stomach because, it hit me. They grew up in Maine. They had only ever been to little carnivals and fairs where you might pay to get in, but then you pay for every ride too. They didn't realize everything was included with the ticket, right? And if you ask them, there would have been no hesitation. They had an amazing weekend. They had a blast. They loved it. They loved the park. They were talking about it. To this day, they would probably tell you they had a fun time. But for me, sitting there going, they think they had a good time, but they don't know what it is to actually go to Six Flags. Like, they didn't go on any of the things. And the reason why, like, I flash to that story when I talk about the church is because I feel like for so many of us, for so many people, there's this possibility, there's this potential to be loosely plugged into a church. To come to a worship service 2 or 3 times a month, show up, get your pew, and get out, and think that's what it is to be in church. And not realize there's so much more to it. Not realize that's not all that God intends for you. Erwin Raphael McManus wrote in one of his books, "The problem is that we treat the church as an organization instead of an organism. That he was making this point of that sometimes we just think of it as this thing that we're a part of and we go to, and like Jeff and Chris, if all we've experienced is a certain amount of it, we've missed the full depth of what it is to be in a church. I was reading about what some different pastors and authors think when they talk about the topic of membership. And why is membership a big deal? That membership is kind of a tangible way of making a commitment to a body of believers, that I am investing my life into this place. This place is where God has placed me, and I'm going to be a part of it, and I'm going to be fully involved in every way. Right? That all of these different things, when we think of the body and the suffering and the rejoicing together and all of the different pieces, that I am going to plug myself into this body. And membership is a very tangible way for ourselves individually, but for the body as well, to know I am here. I am committed to this. And the problem is there's sometimes challenges with the word membership, because usually when we think of the word membership, it comes with stuff, right? Like, I am a member of the YMCA. I expect, I'm not saying I go there all the time, I'm just saying that with my membership comes expectations. Of course, I can go and use the equipment, and I can do things to my private, and we will take our children to the pool at the time that we like. And when we're members of things, we oftentimes think of ourselves as like, I have paid my price to be a member of this thing, and now I am entitled to certain things. And so some of the pastors were struggling. They go, well, that isn't what God calls us to when he talks about the church. It's not a, hey, I've bought my membership here. You need to do things the way I like. And so some have said maybe a better word is owner. You know, that we're owners in our church, because I own my home, or I own my car, or I own whatever it is, and I understand that comes with responsibilities, right? That I have to maintain it if I want it to keep working. I have to do things. I have to take care of the yard. That being, having these things comes with responsibility. I struggle with the word owner, though, too, because God owns this church. This is God's church. I'm part of it. And that's why ultimately I love the family analogy. That being a part of a family implies so many levels of relational commitment. Right? Because families do suffer together. Families do rejoice together. Sometimes families don't like each other. But we're family. So we keep pushing through. That family has responsibilities, which I have to remind my kids of when we're doing the aforementioned yard work stuff, right? That we all play incredible parts in this. In Romans 12, 1 through 5, Paul writes this incredible passage talking about the relationship of believers in the church. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And after making this point about offering your body as a living sacrifice, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, he goes on to give more context. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then he continues to go on and give examples of the different ways that people fit into this body of believers. But isn't that a powerful word picture? This idea of that being a part of the church, being a part of following God, being a part of the body is being a living sacrifice. A sacrifice implies death, and yet this word living adds so much to it. That we are called to live out our faith with one another, with this body, in such a way that we are sacrificing for the good of the rest of the body. That we're putting others first. That we are loving with Christ's love the rest of the body. That we are sometimes putting aside our preferences. That we are rejoicing with one another and suffering with one another. That we are serving one another. That we are involved with one another. That we are making the time to plug into groups and classes and serving and outreach and all of these different ways that we can be as one body, a family, together. And there's a part of me that hears, be a living sacrifice, put others first, do all of these things. There's that small sinful side of me that goes, what's in it for me? Right? Because it's real easy to sometimes look at this high standard that God calls members of the church to live in and go, man, that sounds like I'm putting myself down. It sounds, there's this way in our American culture where you're supposed to look out for number one that we can read this in a very negative way. But if you actually stop and think about it and go, you know, we're in a room right now with hundreds of people. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a room with hundreds of people that are all living as living sacrifices, that are all putting the needs of others first, that are all worshiping God together, that are displaying that worship by rejoicing together, suffering together, caring for one another, teaching each other, looking for ways to be examples and mentors and testimonies of Christ, to be blessings to one another, that pretty quickly you wouldn't feel like you were giving up anything by being a living sacrifice in that room. I think that would be the closest thing to a taste of that perfect existence that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden before the fall. That's the closest thing that we're going to experience on this world to heaven. That we're called to this incredible depth. And my challenge for each of you, if you're listening to some of this and you're going, you know, I'm not experiencing church to that degree. I haven't sunk in to this place in that way. I haven't tried that out. I haven't lived out church the way God details it in His Word. My challenge to you would be, do it. Plug in. We have a membership class coming up on November 27th. It's after this service in Pastor Nate's office. Learn about what it means to be more invested and involved and committed in this church. Make that very tangible commitment and then live it out by worshiping regularly with the other believers in this room, by getting plugged into a small group or a class so that you're pursuing discipleship with other believers, that you are growing with one another. And then get plugged into service and outreach, both inside and outside this building. You don't have to do it all at once. Add a piece at a time. But make that commitment tangible. In a culture where we kind of push against commitment, do it. Invest in and see the ways that God rewards and blesses your faith and your experience with Him through that deeper connection with His body here at Brandywine. Please pray with me as we transition to a time of communion together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that we can be a part of Your body. God, we ask as a group of believers, we would be known for the love of 1 Corinthians 13, that we would be known for the unity of 1 Corinthians 12, just all different pieces of one body functioning together. God, we want to be the type of church that suffers together and rejoices together. There's a blessing and a testimony to this region. Lord, make us the type of place that our surrounding communities would look at us and get glimpses of what it means to know You. In Your name, amen. our tradition at Brandywine on the first Sunday of the month is to worship God through communion. It's a practice instituted by Jesus, the purpose of which is to take a moment and remember the physical cost of our salvation in God through the broken bread resembling Christ's broken body, and the spiritual gift, the new covenant in Christ's blood, which is symbolized by these cups of juice. That we remember what Christ did for us and the hope that comes with that. Scripture talks about that communion